So I'm going to give you, beloved, I'm going to give you 5 minutes today. We'll get out at 5 till 12, okay? And so either we can start and we can do Proverbs chapter 13 and just end 5 till noon, or we can open up for Q and A. Who wants to do Q&A? Raise your hand. 1, 2. Who wants to go into Proverbs 13? Raise your hand. Okay, for Proverbs 13 it is. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So the wise heeds authority, while the scoffer, or the extreme fool, refuses rebuke and remains miserable. And we all know the type. Verse 2, a man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. See that what's linked here is the diets of the foolish and the wise. Wise words yield good produce versus fools who have an appetite for destruction. And verse 3 is related, I think, directly to verse 2. So verse 3 says, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. So if the verse that we just spoke of speaks of the products of the foolish and the wise and their words, then verse 3 speaks to their results. Right? So the wise will yield good produce, but what will produce result in? Good health, right? But if you eat bad produce or rotten or whatever, then it's going to lead to destruction. And then in verse 4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. Boy, that is a miserable cycle, to always want and never be satisfied. But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. It doesn't say the wallet of the diligent shall be made rich. The bank account, the stock, right? No, it says the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. How do you define your riches, right? Solomon, who most say wrote most, and he probably did write these, Solomon was the wisest man who lived, save Jesus. And yet he did the most foolish things. He tried to fill himself up with the Epicurean, the hedonistic lifestyle, with women and women. Then he tried to fill it up with building all the buildings and achievements. And all the different ways he tried to fill up life, he said it was all vanity. It left his soul empty. It was all under the sun, right? But when it's all under heaven, there is purpose, there is meaning. So I remember how when we were young, and maybe the young today have not changed in the way we thought. But I remember when we were young, we used to go, I want to be that when I grow up because it requires very little thought, very little physical activity, and it pays well. That was our aspiration, right? So it demanded little effort. But now I realize that there is actually a benefit to work. You see, work was given before the curse. Work was given to us for a purpose, and we are going to be working and working like the most fun, joyful job you've ever done or had, whether it was volunteer, whether it was paid, or both. That will pale in comparison to what awaits us in the new creation. We are going to enjoy not only designing what we're going to build or create or assemble, but we're going to enjoy building it and constructing it. We're going to enjoy every thorough aspect. There will not be any sin. We won't be worried about time. We won't be worried about temptation or any of those things. But we were designed to labor and to produce things. That is one of the ways we are made in the image of God and after His likeness, is that God creates. Right? I know you could say again, well, the critters, they make their nests and they make their dams. Yeah, but they never change, do they? It's always the same thing. We have creativity. They have instinct. They're literally programmed to do those things for survival. We actually can create as God creates. I just can't, like, there is just so much that I don't know a thing about. Math. Like the theories of math and the numbers and all of these things and patterns. And it's like, it just on scratching the surface blows my mind. How people make things and make computers and make our cell phone. Those things just, I'm like, I am dumb. I don't understand the first thing about it. And yet God has entrusted me, someone who's not all that gifted psychologically, He has trusted me with His Word. Not that I'm a simpleton, but that He can make it accessible to all of us. And let me tell you something. I believe in the next 4 to 5 weeks, what I'm going to be given from the pulpit on Sunday mornings and what I'm going to be sitting down and given on Wednesday nights is going to be very informative to many of you. And you're going to go, wow, I never saw that before. And I've mentioned some of these things before, but I'm giving you a different picture and different things for you to consider that I think will get you even more jazzed up about God's Word and go, wow, I never knew this dimensions. Because you always hear me talking about how many multi-layered God's Word is. You always hear me talking about that, and I'll give you a little here and here. I'm going to give you a lot more of it. I'm going to dump the dump truck on you in this next month. So great, great stuff that we get to be a part of. And it is the soul that is blessed with regard to this. Not the wallet necessarily. Now, we were designed to labor and produce services and products, and God's good design is not just the end, but the means, right? And so the blessing of working, and it can be. And you don't, I think if you're, I'm confident that if you're following the Lord, you're seeking the Lord, He's going to arrange the circumstances to where you're, wherever you're working, wherever your lot is, whatever your ministry is, it's not going to be misery to you. It may be challenging. It may even be heartbreaking at times. You think God's heart don't break? God doesn't have a divided heart, but He's got a broken heart sometimes. And we see it. We can see the tears, stained pages, if you will, in Scripture of God's, I mean, I believe Jesus was weeping over Israel when He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you as a mother gathers her chicks. I believe there were tears in His eyes when He said that. I can't prove it, but I could see it. And God weeps, as it were, because there is evil, sin, death, and hell. And to fail to point those out is unwise. And in fact, it does a disservice to God, to truth, to the Word, and to the hearer. Because if you're saved, what are you saved from? If you're just saved by a Jesus who wants to make your life easier, you got the wrong Jesus, my friend. You don't have the Jesus who's going to be not inspiring. You need the Jesus who is going to be your royal righteous robes before a perfect judge. Not a Jesus who made you feel good even though you're wearing dirty rags and the judge is going to say, off with you, right? Well, at least I felt good along the way. Oh, good for you. You know, it's not all fun, is it? Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to come after those who follow me. And they're going to come hard. So the soul will be blessed. Okay, verse 5. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. So I just have this question here. Is your word good? Like if you say something, can we trust you mean what you say? Can we trust you if you say you're going to be somewhere? When you say, or we're like, well, I don't know, he could, may not show, always an hour late. Like, what does your word say about you? The upright hate the twisted deception of false witness, Boy, if you look at, what is it? I think we already looked at it in Proverbs 6. I think it was, and you'd say, like, these six things the Lord hates, nay, seven are abomination to Him. And it's all about lying and false witness and sowing discord. I mean, this is what God absolutely loathes. And so the upright hate the twisted deception of false witness and purposeful confusion, while the wicked are creating such. Their fruit is indeed rotten. Verse 6, righteousness guards him whose way is blameless. I think about the breastplate of righteousness, right? But wickedness overthrows the sinner. So, righteous walk protects them on the path, or keeps them on the path and from veering off of it, while the wicked veer off into mayhem. Verse 7, there is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. Now, I didn't put this in my notes, and I don't know why I didn't, because this is one of the first things that came to my mind. Is it's in, I think, 2 Corinthians 8-ish, 9-ish, where it says that he became poor so that we could become rich. And some of you are going to say this is heresy. Take it up with Martin Luther, take it up with Augustine, take it up with the church forefathers, but they all concurred. And they all, and there's, I think, some semantics going on here, but who was it that said this? I think it was it Calvin? I don't want to misquote it, but they all agreed that God became man that we might become God. In other words, divine. Now, I'm not talking about we are going to be God. I'm not talking about we're going to be little gods. I'm talking about, as Peter said it this way, partaking of the divine nature. Peter said that we partake of the divine nature. So it's not the same as Mormonism. It's not the same as some of the cults that says we will be God, right? So, but anyway, you get the point. He came down low and became a man that we could be raised up with the divine. So, and that is our great hope. I mean, to have communion with God. So that's, I think we're like 7 minutes till. I think we'll stop right there. Let's pray and we will dismiss. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your fellowship. We thank you for this fellowship. We thank you for your spirit of love, unity, truth, conviction, and even assurance that we do not have to be arrogant, but we can have a quiet, a humble confidence, knowing that we are walking in the light, that we don't have to hide our motives, our intents, our intentions. We don't have to hide those because they are righteous. Now, we're not perfect, but we don't have hidden agendas. Lord, help us help us to just be about your agenda. And as we look in your word, the authority, it is an altruistic authority. It is an authority that seeks the benefit of its subjects. It is not an authority that is stifling, lording over us, but it is given to us that we might prosper, that we might find and grab hold of the righteousness that is Jesus Christ. And so when we have that, we understand that we can trod through this sin-filled, polluted world and still maintain, not because of us, but because of your faithfulness. So we thank you for that. We thank you for your word, that it is transforming each and every one of us who submit to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if y'all will stand, we're going to have an invitation as we often do, most of the time do. And if you have any questions, if you have a very brief testimony, or if you request prayer, or you just want to come down and pray, or any inquiries about baptism, salvation, church membership, now would be the time you come to do that. You might want to make your profession public. As Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father.